Thank you, ladies. Real blessing. Psalm number 52. This evening we'll be looking at two psalms, only 15 verses. And so as we look at these psalms tonight, I've entitled it Man's Depravity. We look at this, and if you'll notice at the beginning of Psalm 52, in the subtitle there, it says, when David was there before Doeg, the Edomite, came and told Saul and said to him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. And remember that David was there as he was running from King Saul, running for his life. And he came to Ahimelech there, and he didn't have a weapon, and they had been hungry. And Ahimelech took the showbread that was there for the priest and gave it to David to help strengthen him. And David said, what about a weapon? And they said, well, here's the one of Goliath. And so he gave that sword to David. Well, then in the next chapter of 1 Samuel 22, King Saul is kind of moping around and said, all of you have conspired together against me, and no one is telling me what's going on. And so are you trying to get me killed here? And so there was a Doeg had been there whenever the priest Ahimelech had given the bread and the sword to David. And after listening to the king complain for a little bit, he decided there's a good way to get in favor with the king. So he went and told the king what Ahimelech had done there. And so Saul was angry, and he told them to go and kill the priest. But they didn't want to lay their hands on God's anointed. But Doeg did. Doeg went in, and in 1 Samuel 22, it records for us that he went and killed 85 of God's priests. And so with that in mind, as David is writing this, the first thing that we see in Psalm number 52, we're going to see the tongue's subtlety. And we see how Doeg, with his tongue, what he is sharing there with the king, and how destructive it becomes. And then the trusting soul at the end of Psalm 52, and then the transgressor's shame. There are only 15 verses, and so we'll go through these pretty quickly. I thought with only two short psalms, there wouldn't be as much there. And the more I got to studying this, the more I kept finding it. And so I said, wow, maybe I should have just held it to one psalm. But we'll move quickly and we'll go through these this evening. Let's look first at the tongue's subtlety. Satan is very subtle there. And it says in verse 1, why boastest thou thyself in mischief? And the word mischief has to do with disruption. And isn't that what Satan loves to do? He loves to disrupt what God is doing. He likes to disrupt church services. He likes to disrupt the working of the Holy Spirit there. And here was this Doeg who was disrupting what God was doing there through David. But then in verses 2 and 3, we see not only is the tongue planned disruption, it also plants deceit. Satan is a master deceiver. And it says in verse 2, it's like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. And so the tongue does that like a sharp razor. It just cuts away. And we need to be careful with the tongue, because the tongue, like Satan, is disruptive. The tongue, like Satan, is very deceitful. And then in verse 4, it goes on to say, thou, and he's talking about the tongue, thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. And to devour means to destroy. And so the tongue can be very destructive as well. There is great power in our words. And we need to be careful with our words, because James reminds us that the tongue is like a fire. And a little match, a little tiny flame, though it's so small, it can create a great forest fire, can it? And James even goes on to tell us that the course of that, the fire is set on from hell itself, because Satan is a liar and a deceiver. He's a disruptor. He loves to destroy. But then in verse 5, a little graphic picture, when you think about the tongue, it says, God shall likewise destroy thee. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place. And so with that tongue, he says, I'm going to pluck you out. And notice the four words that are there. I'm going to destroy, take thee away. I'm going to pluck you out. I'm going to root you up. And God hates that kind of destruction. Think about the very first disobedience in Scripture. It came as a result of a subtle tongue when Satan came and said, did God really say that? And so therefore we need to be careful, because the tongue is a very subtle and powerful tool. It can be used for good and edification, but it can also be used for destruction as well, just as it was when Doeg decided to tell what he had seen. And you've heard the saying, you don't have to tell everything you know. He didn't have to necessarily lie, but he didn't have to volunteer and tell the king what he had seen there. And so now he becomes accountable for what he had done. And then after that, he went and killed the 85 priests there. But even in the midst of that, we see in this psalm, in the next few verses, we see that there are those who trust in the Lord. The trusting soul is recognized by God. They are the righteous one. The righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. God recognizes all those things we do for his honor. Just as God saw Doeg whenever he was telling Saul, and God saw Doeg when he was killing the priest, God sees the things that we do for his honor and glory, even if no one else sees it. We don't have to do the things we do to be seen of men and let them give us praise, but God will recognize those who are trusting in him and are righteous there. In verse 7, it says, lo, this is the man that hath made God not his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But those who trust in God don't trust in riches. We trust in God as our strength. This verse says they didn't make God his strength. The Bible teaches us in the New Testament that we cannot serve God and mammon. we saw this morning there were two sides. We're either in Christ or we're of the devil. We're in God's family or Satan's family. And also the Bible makes that clear distinction that we can't serve God and we can't serve riches or money. And in the Old Testament, we read about the god Baal and how the Israelites were constantly bowing down before Baal. Well, we don't have a god like that in America where people bow down to something made of stone, but we do have an American dream, don't we? And that has become the American Baal worship today. Rather than trusting in God, so many people are trusting in riches there, the American dream, rather than setting their sights on God. But not only is the trusting soul reinforced by God, he trusts in God. He relies on God. Verse 8, he says, I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. A green olive tree. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. When it speaks about a green olive tree, it's talking about an olive tree that is alive. It's producing fruit. The olive tree is a wonderful tree in the scriptures, not just producing the olives, but the oil that is there from the olive tree. And we know that in the Old Testament, as we go back and study the oil and the symbolisms of scripture, that oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And so as we allow the Holy Spirit to saturate ourselves, when the Bible says, be filled with the Spirit, let our light shine, it's because we are filled with the Holy Spirit there. And so that oil, a green olive tree, a person who is living and the fruit of the Holy Spirit is there in their lives, and the Holy Spirit is shining forth and being glorified through that person's life. And so a person who is trusting God is relying on God and his strength and trusting in him to meet his needs. Now we go to Psalm number 53, the transgressor's shame. You know verse 1 very well. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And you also know when you look at our King James Bible, and any time we see italics there, we know that the words have been added to help with the reading. And so we could read this also, the fool has said in his heart, no God. You know, and so you could think about a person just saying no to God and rejecting God. And as we look at this psalm, we see how depraved man is. And theological circles, we talk about the total depravity of man, and that was the title of the message. And here we see a transgressor, a sinner who is so wicked and corrupt here that he says there's no God, or he says no to God. He is called in this verse a fool. It says, corrupt are they. They've done abominable iniquity. There's none that doeth good. And so when we think about the depravity of man and how corrupt a man is, he's a fool. But not only is he a fool and saying there's no God, he's a failure. Notice in these first four verses here how a transgressor fails. In verse 1 it says, there is none that doeth good. Man and all of his actions to please God, whether it's giving money, whether it's helping the poor, no matter what it may be doing, and all of our actions to try to do something to please God, that's not where we please God. We please God by accepting the sacrifice for sin that he has given to us. And so the man who rejects God and tries to earn his own way into heaven by saying, I don't need God, he is a fool, he's a failure in his actions. He's also a failure in his ability. It says there's none that understands. God looked down from heaven, verse 2, upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. And in man's own ability, he can't seek God. He can't find God. God has been pleased to take the initiative, hasn't he? And he has revealed himself to us. But man tries to think, I can figure this thing out. I can go to God on my own timetable when I want. And we see that he's a failure in all his attempts to get to God. So much of a failure that instead of going towards God, it says every one of them is gone back. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. And so here they're trying to reach out to God. They're trying to know God. They're trying to call upon God in their own way at their own time. And God says, no, you can't do that. God has revealed himself to us, and man's attempts to get to know God apart from the way God has revealed himself is foolish and is a failing attempt. Not only is the transgressor in shame because of corruption, but one more thing we'll see. We'll see also the consequences of this kind of life, this kind of choice to go one's own way and not accept God. Verse 5, it says, there were they in great fear, where no fear was. For God hath scattered the bones of him that encamps against thee, that was put them to shame, because God hath despised them. The word despised doesn't mean that God hated them. The word despised means rejected. And we see the word scattered in verse 5. So one of the things that the fool is going to get as a consequence for rejecting God is he is going to miss a wonderful reunion. God has a wonderful reunion planned for all of us. Those of us who know Christ, we're going to gather with him in glory for all eternity. But those who reject him, the fool that says in his heart, no, God, I'll try to understand my own way. I'll go after God my own way at my own time. Whenever I'm ready, I'll trust Christ. We've all had people probably that we witnessed to that they said, yeah, I know I'm lost. I need to be saved. And one of these days, I'm going to get saved. And we pray and hope that they do. But we never have that guarantee. And we can't just decide to go to God on our own terms. And one day, they will miss the reunion and be scattered. But in verse 6, there's something else that they will miss by going their own way and being foolish. And that is rejoicing. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When God brings back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Notice that phrase, rejoice and be glad. Now, we kind of think of those as synonymous. If you're rejoicing, you're glad. Is the Bible being redundant? Is it saying something different? There are two words in Hebrew that are used here. The first word for the word rejoice is a Hebrew word that has to do with dividing the spoils. You know, at the end of the battle, when the victory is won, they would gather all the gold and silver and maybe the cattle and all of those things, and they would rejoice because they've gained the victory and they've gotten the spoils that go with that. But the word glad is a different Hebrew glad word. It doesn't mean the same thing. It has to do with rejoicing, but not because of the things that we accumulate at the victory time, but it has to do with being glad because of the presence of other people that are there with us. The Hebrew language is such a picturesque language and a beautiful language, a little more difficult to learn than Greek. But you think about that. Here they're rejoicing and they're glad because of the things that they have and because of the people they're with. You know, and I think about Christmas time. Whenever we gather together at Christmas, it's a wonderful time of year, and we're there with family and friends that we love, and we exchange gifts, and we're rejoicing because of the things we receive, and we're rejoicing because we're doing it with people we love. And that's what heaven is going to be. There's going to be issuing of rewards to God's people at that wonderful reunion. And we're going to be glad not only because we're in the presence of the people we love here that are saved, but especially because we're going to be in the presence of Christ himself. And what a wonderful thing it is to be able to be reunited with Christ and all of God's people and rejoice together in heaven. The fool is really foolish, isn't he? Because he says no to God. What a wonderful thing God has prepared for those of us who trust him and believe what he's told us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the benefits that are ours for trusting in you. And Lord, we pray that you would help our trust to grow more and more. Help our love for you to grow as well. We thank you for all the things you have prepared for us. We thank you for salvation for our family. We think of those that we love that have gone on before. And we look forward to that wonderful reunion. And Father, we pray that you would help us as we witness. Certainly we will come across some that are fools, that just reject God and are stubborn and hard-hearted. And Lord, we can't change that, but we know you can. And we pray that you would use us as tools so that your word might break forth into their hearts and we would see them saved as well, so they would enjoy the reunion and the rejoicing together with God's people. In Christ's name, amen.